Great to be with you again. And I'm listening to your prayers, and they're filled with faith and hope. It means you're going to get answered. Let's pray. We're going to look at God's Word. Father, bless. Speak to our hearts. Father, that we would have childlike faith in your Word and watch it come to pass. We ask this, your anointing, to bring this to pass in our lives for real, Father. That we'd see you do wondrous things as you've promised to do for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Get my... I'm going to begin this by considering looking at yourselves or a little differently than... Hold on a minute. Something's off here. Let me try it again. Okay, all right, there we go. Okay, very good. I'm seeing why this is working. Yeah, you as a field of dreams, looking at yourself as a field of dreams. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the same way that human beings breathe, and they sleep, they eat, they talk, they hope. It's part of who and what we are. And I just heard a testimony from your song leader about someone who, you know, decided there was a situation with hopeless and committed suicide. And people are actually in a dangerous state if they do not have hope. It's part of what makes us. Part of what makes us human. We're born to be that way. We're creatures of hope. So each of you has a field of dreams. And we're going to look at the upside of that. And we're also going to look at the downside of it, because there's really both sides. How would we say it? Well, we all hope in many things. That's true. And then there's some of us, you know, we hope real hard for two or three things. And then there are some of us who our hearts are just set on, this is the thing we hope and, you know, live or die for. And this is part of being human. And what happens if those things come true? And what happens if those hopes never seem to come to pass? So, You have to see the both sides of this, and it really in Proverbs you can see this well. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when longing is fulfilled, it is a tree of life. That's the both sides of it. You hope for something and it doesn't seem to happen, and it doesn't seem to happen, and you wait and you wait and you think it's never going to happen, and it literally can make the heart sick. It can make us mentally ill. It can make us suicidal. It can take the joy out of life. And it happens to people. But if the thing we hope for comes to pass, well, you hope and hope and hope, and when it happens, woo, there is joy. And so Solomon, all his wisdom, he understood we're creatures of hope, and he looked at the good side of hope, and he looked at the bad side of hope, and he wrote this proverb. So we're going to follow this through and see where this takes us. And I'm going to use myself as an example. There I am as a little tyke. And I was one of those kids who really was, had my high hopes. And as a child, I had this, this particular high hope of mine that I really believed was going to happen. It wasn't like I hope it happens. I knew it was going to happen. So what was it? It works like this. I had this dream as a kid that I would most certainly grow up and do something great. That was my hope. But it wasn't like that, well, maybe that would be nice if that happened. No, I knew. For sure, I'm going to grow up and do something great. I'm appointed for greatness. And I was an optimist because I had that hope. When we have hope and we really believe the things we're going to hope for are going to come to pass, we're pretty happy people. We're optimists. So that's what I was like. Now, there's a part of it I hadn't figured out yet. I want you to see that, too. I had no idea what this great thing I was going to do was when I grew up. I just knew I was going to do something great. What was it? Who knows? I hadn't figured that one out yet as a kid. And this is me as a child. We're going to look at some other people who, now, let me see, any confessions here. Do I have any of you who were kids with high hopes? And maybe you're still that way. I got a couple who admit to it. Yeah, a few of you. Okay. All right. Well, the scriptures can take the high hopes and make them higher. And all of us, even those who are kind of, you know, negative, never happens to me, miracles always happen to other people, even if you're one of those folks, okay, God can go to, as a matter of fact, he delights in working on such people. He specializes in it. So from there, let's just say that, call me the great dreamer. Did I tell anybody that I was appointed for greatness? Well, I was smart enough not to tell anybody. I think I was crazy or stupid or something, you know, or egotistical. No, I kept it to myself. No, but the great dreamer, there he was, you know, 3 feet and a half, 8 high, 4. I was a small kid. But anyways, I'm the great dreamer. We're going to get back to that a little bit. And we're going to see how this follows through in the scriptures. So, childhood dreams and hopes, they're potentially wonderful, but if they're left unfulfilled, they can be absolutely heartbreaking. In this world, there are, I don't know, heartbreak is a part of life. People hope for things they never happen, and life can have a way of crushing their hopes. And Jesus understood that, and he wanted to deal with it. So if you look at the scripture up on our screen here, this is the Lord speaking about it. And it's interesting where he is, because he's in his hometown, and he stands up to read the scriptures. They hand him the book of Isaiah, and he flips through. He's looking for a certain spot. He just didn't read what they opened to. He went looking. And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Well, who are the brokenhearted? Some of them are people who've had dreams that have been crushed, hurt, demolished, and they hoped and hoped, and it never happened, and they're dealing with tragedy, and they're heartbroken. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He is able to do that in a way that no one else can, to preach deliverance to the captives. Now, he's not talking about people who are in jail. People who are captive to what's wounded and hurt them in life, and they can't seem to overcome it. And I believe life is actually filled with things that people can't deal with. And they need God's help to deal with it. The life can be that way, and it often is. So to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, not physically blind, but they can't see God's hand and provision and purpose for their life. And it's there, but they don't see it. And he's trying to help them, and they don't see it. And he wants to hear their prayers, and they don't realize it. And he could do great things to them, but they're blind to it. He wants to heal that blindness and set at liberty them that are bruised. Bruised by things that happen to us in life, and they have an effect on us emotionally and mentally. So for those who, you know, this is what I hope for, and oh my God, well, you know what happened instead? Jesus has that promise, and that's the message he preached in his hometown to the people he knew best and, if you will, loved and saw every day and probably prayed for. That's what he said. And this thing is a wonderful subject to meditate on. Now, you'll get some advice for high hopers. You're a parent, you're a teacher, you're a guidance counselor, you're a psychologist, you're a friend, you're a husband, you're a wife. And your spouse is hoping for something, and you realize it'll take a miracle for that to happen. They got all their hopes up, and what's going to happen to them if it doesn't happen? It'll break their heart. And so you say things to them like, don't get your hopes too high. Do you have a plan B? A plan B that might really happen instead of the plan A that's not going to happen is going to crush you. And people who lovingly often will dissuade you from the thing that you have faith and hope for. It's an interesting phenomenon when people get their hopes high and you're looking on and say, oh God, I hope it happens. Well, what if it doesn't happen? And you may be the person who said, don't get your hopes too high and have a plan B. We will do that because we care about people. There's two sides of this hope thing, wonderful and tragic and the same idea. So from there, I was reminded of this last fall. I was asked to volunteer to interview high school seniors in a public high school in the state of Maryland. And the idea is these seniors are going to be applying for jobs, they're going to be applying for colleges, they're going to be interviewed to give them an opportunity to be interviewed and respond to the kind of questions they're going to see. So I'm given a list of questions. And they have to do with career and personal goals. And I'm listening to the students, you know, I think 10 or 12 students I interviewed. And all but one of them really had high hopes. And this was really, first it was heartwarming to them. These kids really have goals. They want to do something with their lives. They've got some kind of plan. They got things they hope for. And they're admirable. And they seem willing to work for them. And then I started thinking about it. But none of them said anything about God helping them to do this. And so now I started worrying about them. So, well, these are strangers. You just met these kids. Why are you worrying about it? Because I'm a teacher and I do that. I wish for every kid I see or meet to do wonderful things and do great things in their life, and it's possible they can do it. With God, all things are possible. So I'm kind of rooting for these kids, and I think, what happens when things don't work out? Do they know the God that can help them through all the, you know, the ups and downs in their plan in their life? And I made a list of some of these things that were, that some of the scriptures that came to my mind here. Let's see. Yeah. Did any of them know that Jesus emphatically stated that apart from me, you can do what, folks? Nothing. Oh, you mean I'm going to need God's help? Yeah, you're really going to need God's help. That's John 15:5. What do you mean nothing? I can do all kinds of things apart from nothing of any real value. Nothing of any eternal consequence. Nothing truly significant, and it is only, you know, of some momentary victory, something lasting. No, you can't. And then did they know, as it says in Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. What a thing to say to seniors. I didn't tell them that. But by the way, man is born into trouble as sparks fly upward. Are you ready for it? That was not one of the questions they gave me to ask. You can understand why. And had anybody told them, again in Job, man who is born of woman is a few days and is full of trouble. That's what they're going to face. And did they, were people praying for these seniors who were going to launch out into this present evil world that's only getting more what? Evil. That's what it's doing. We have this strange thing going on in the United States of America today. It works like this. More and more people outright reject anything to do with God, or the promises of God, or the Bible. I don't need him. All the while, we're watching more people become suicidal, more people become depressed, more people needing psychological counseling, more people committing crimes, more marriages falling apart, more people have trouble just functioning. Well, they're sure they don't need God. And of course, it all proves they need him all the more. That's what's going on in our society. And so God can do great things in that kind of darkness. Just remember in the scriptures what Israel was like in the days of Elijah. Yeah, he's calling down fire from heaven while the people are idol worshipers, sacrificing their children, temple prostitution, and killing prophets. And God does miracles to reveal himself. Now, in a dark time, God can really shine. And that's believe him for in these dark times. So, we'll continue with this here. I had a poem that spoke of like the high hopes that young people have, and maybe some of you still have. I hope you do. I just hope they're Christ-centered, if you will. And when I did this, I was looking on the internet for the old Frank Sinatra song, High Hopes, but the words to it are really dull. They don't really say much. Nice tune, but doesn't say much. But I found this tune by Panic at the Disco, and it's listed in my iTunes thing as alternative. Well, what is alternative music? That's music that's so bad you're not sure if it's music or not. So I listened to this tune, and I said, did anybody teach these kids how to sing in tune? And some of their songs had gone platinum in the alternate music category. So somebody's listening to this stuff, you know. Anyways, but I looked at the lyrics and I said, wow, I identify with the lyrics. So here they go. Here you're going to look at some high hopes here. Had to have high, high hope for living, shooting for the stars when I couldn't make a killing. Didn't have a dime, but I always had a vision. I can identify with that. always had high, high hopes. Had to have high, high hopes for a living. Didn't know how, but I always had a feeling I was going to be one in a million. The lyrics of this song probably happened to one in a million out in the world. But to a Christian, a million out of a million can have high hopes and see them fulfilled. So, and then the second part of the song got even more interesting, if you will. Mama said, fulfill the prophecy, be something greater, go make a legacy, manifest destiny. I suspect Mama's a Christian. I don't know, but Mama had some wisdom. Fulfill the prophecy, be something greater, go make a legacy, manifest destiny. I could get excited about those things. Back in the days, we wanted everything. Mama said, burn your biographies, rewrite your history, light up your wildest dreams, museum victories every day. What's a museum victory? You've done something so significant, they make a museum display about it. Well, this is going to be interesting when you know, all those things you've done in Christ are going to be open and rewarded for all that are eternal. So some of you may not think you've done anything significant. You're going to die and go to heaven and stand before Jesus, and he's going to proclaim your museum victories. But your museum here is heaven, and your audience is the eternal ones, all the saints. And yes, you can. So we wanted everything. We're gonna get back to this poem in a minute because humanly possible, no, he's only dreaming. When you start reading the scriptures, all those things really are ours and are possible. So Romans 15:13 is your instruction book or instruction verse on hope. Let's look at it. This is until I studied this, I never. Like I've read Romans many times, I've taught Romans many times. Have I ever preached on this verse? No. Did I ever really look at what it was saying? No. And then when I did, I got excited. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy. All joy? Yes, all joy. This is pretty powerful. And peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I put a second verse below it. I haven't changed this. You haven't seen this yet. Hold on. I hit my screen, but not yours. There we go. Okay. So now you can look at what I'm looking at. The order is not given here, but all the elements of hope are here. So we're going to take this verse apart. And please remember, this isn't something given to us by God who cannot lie in Titus 1:2. That's why that's down below there. This is a promise. First of all, you see it says in believing. You hear the word of God or you read it and you begin to believe what it says. Now, maybe because you've heard it, maybe because you've read it, it may also be not just because it's written in the Bible, because you've seen things like it really happen in your life. So you read something in the Bible and you begin to believe it. When you believe what the Word of God says, you get to a place where you really think God's going to do what he said. That's biblical hope. It is not natural hope. Not your hope is, well, I hope so. Maybe it'll happen. Maybe it won't. But I hope maybe this time it does happen. That's not biblical. Biblical hope is the idea God who cannot lie has promised you something, and God who cannot lie is going to do what he promises. So I have high hopes because the one who can't lie and who has all power says he's going to do it and it's going to happen. I made up a little example for this. Think of the person on the planet that you trust the most, and you know that they would never lie to you. And whatever they say, they would rather die than not do what they say. They're good to their word. They call you up one day and they say, you know, I just received an inheritance and God put it on my heart to give $100,000 of it to you. I wrote the check. I'm going to put it in the mail. You should get it in 3 or 4 days. When do the high hopes begin? The minute you hear him say that. Do you need the money in your pocket to have high hopes? No. Each day it gets closer and your hopes get higher and higher. The letter hasn't even arrived yet in the mail. And when you do see the check, well, then you have a holiday breakdown. Of course, and then you go spend it and you wonder, well, honey, where'd that money all go to? But the idea is someone trusts you. You trust has promised you something and you get excited about it. You have high hopes because you know their word is good if they say they're going to do it. That's the biblical idea of hope. God, who cannot lie, has promised to you, even in impossible situations. We're going to talk about some of those. So, oh, hallelujah. And I have marked in there, if you look at the picture, 7,000, let's see, I got it up here, 7,487 promises in your Bible. Now, you can say, okay, where'd you get that number from, Pastor? I did not count, okay, that's number one. You say that's a hard thing to count. So I'm going to show you how to where I got this from. If you look at the information I have here, there's a man who wrote a book called All the Promises of the Bible. And he didn't want to count them all. So he did his research. And he found a Canadian school teacher named Everett R. Storm was in the habit of reading through the Bible and then reading through the Bible. And after reading through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation 26 times, the 27th time he decided to read the Bible, he says, I'm going to start counting the promises. And he categorized them. And when he was done, Storm said that there are 7,487 promises that God has made to man in your Bible. Now, to not read a Bible is absolute stupidity. Because God has over 7,000 promises, and many of them he wants to make good in this lifetime for you. Okay, so, and then to put this, in perspective, the verse on the top, 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God. Now, God has a timing for his promises. He doesn't always do them when we want him to. Matter of fact, that's probably normal. But that doesn't mean he's not going to do them. In him, okay, I've got a promise for you, and it's going to come to pass, and I'm going to show it to you in the Word and challenge you to believe it and have high hopes and joy now, long before you actually see it. And this is interesting. You can have joy over something you haven't received yet. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. And you have joy over something that you haven't got yet? Yes. Why? Because the one who promised it to you cannot lie. So, from there, it gets better here. Let's look at, by definition, what this hope word means in the Greek. I think you would pronounce as elpis and or elpidos. Hope. This is Zodiati's definition of this. Hope. Desire of something good with an expectation of obtaining it. You really expect you're going to get the thing you hope for. That's biblical hope. And in the middle of that definition, he gives an example, and I've highlighted it in yellow for you there. He used the word para, against or in spite of. And then he uses par elpida. And what does it mean? In Romans 4:18, which says, against hope, Abraham believed in hope. Well, what does that mean? It was absolutely hopeless. It was impossible. It could not happen. And Abraham believed it was going to happen anyways. And he's the father of our what? Father of our faith. Whoa. And God wants us to do that? He recommends that. He commends it. He applauds it. Absolutely. Get into an impossible. I don't care how bad it is. Pray. God always does something with your prayers. Now, we don't always pray perfectly according to God's will. So I see the prayer. I'll rework it. We'll work. We will do something with that prayer. God always does something with our prayer. No matter how hopeless, go after it in prayer. So, let's see here. Yeah, Roman, here it is. And I have a picture here that's, I think, is priceless. And it's a picture of Abraham and Sarah. And the picture's done fairly accurately because Sarah was such a beautiful woman that she was taken into Abimelech, king of Gerar's harem, when she was either 89 or 90 years old. So she looked 40 years, 50 years younger than she was. And Abraham, well, he's an old geezer. He looks his age. And so the idea of the picture is Abraham is telling Sarah what God said to him. And we'll show that to you. And her look is priceless. Here we go. Genesis 15:5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham says, listen, God spoke to me. He told me our descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, more than we can count. And Sarah's got this look on her face, tell me another one. You're kidding me. No, really? And you say, well, why would she be like that? Well, we can see in the scripture she got like that. You're a woman, you go through your whole life, you're never able to bear children. And you get to an age where you're postmenopausal. You're no longer having a period, you're no longer producing eggs, you can't have children anymore. And your husband is saying, by the way, God said to us, our descendants are going to be as the stars of the sky. And you're like, can't happen, can't happen. And now I'm going to show you Sarah's words, where I get those from. I think I've got them on my next slide here. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. You're a 90 plus. Yeah, this is what I said. Okay. There we go, the whole thing. So in Genesis 18:12, in the midst of what I've written here, when God speaks to her personally and appears to her personally, and she's about 90 years old, and he says to her that she's going to bear a child basically next year. It's going to happen. What she says, she laughed in her heart, and she says, after I have grown old, will I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? Now, in context, he's outside the tent telling Abraham this. She's inside the tent listening to every word. Okay? Now, some of you may not live in arrangements like this, but when I lived in Puerto Rico, lived in a little suburban neighborhood, and they didn't have glass in the windows. They just have screens. And when the woman next door screamed at her kids, we would walk like on eggshells. And, if your baby cried all night, only five neighbors would ask you what was wrong with the kid. And so I get this idea that Sarah's, listening to what's going on. But it says, this is what she laughs at. She laughs in her heart. She goes, I can't believe it. After I have grown old, will I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old also? She didn't laugh at the idea of having a child. She laughed at the idea of trying to have a child. Yes, we're gonna have sexual relations at our age. You got to be kidding me. That she laughed at that. So God puts Abraham in a situation that is hopeless, and against hope believes because God has promised it. So will that happen to you in a different way, in a different situation? God's plan is to put you in one or probably many situations that look absolutely hopeless. Now believe. And this is what he commended Abraham for doing. Now, Abraham, for many years, Abraham's faith was much like Swiss cheese. Well, Swiss cheese is noticed because it's got holes all over it. And Abraham, God would make him a promise. He's all excited. Yes, God's going to do it. I don't know if that's ever going to happen. And then God would speak to him again, and he'd get all excited and believe God and offer up a sacrifice and praise the Lord. I don't think that's going to happen. Finally, and I'm not sure what went on between the two of them. My guess is this. Sarah says to Abraham, I think I'm having my period. What? Abraham, we got to try again. Oh, my Lord. Something like that went on. She began to menstruate again, and she produced an egg, and then she had pleasure with her Lord, and out comes the child. And God commands them, name the child Isaac, which means God's laughter. It either means he laughed or God's laughter. So, and of course, if I didn't get through all this, when Abraham heard this promise when he's 99, he laughed. He fell on his face in laughter. Sarah laughed in her heart. And then the child was born. He says, now everybody laugh. And God used that as an example of great faith. It's very interesting. It also leads me to believe that God does, in fact, have a sense of humor. And sometimes he does just to bust on us a little bit and make us what? Laugh. He's in the business. He knows how to do that. So, back to that poem we were reading. Can you really burn your biographies? Can you rewrite your history? Can you light up your wildest dreams? And can you have museum victories every day? And there's a promise in the Bible that tells us you really can, and I want you to see it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The minute a person gets to a place where they say, Jesus, save me, a sinner, forgive my sins. By your Holy Spirit, come live within me. I'm going to trust you to save me, Lord. When they pray and mean it, and they're trusting God to do that very thing they asked, their biography is rewritten. There is a complete rewriting. I think I've got some of the scripts, some of the promises with it. Obviously, we'd be here all day. So I'm going to move to this quickly here. Look at Isaiah. Here we go. Should be Isaiah, yeah. Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. Wiped out. Gone. Erased. As a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And then it's brought up in the New Testament. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Some of you know what a criminal rap sheet is. If you look in the book of Revelation, at the white throne judgment, the books will be open. There's a rap sheet on every single unsaved person, and there's a list of the things they've done that offend God. There's a rap sheet. And that rap sheet can be blotted out by the blood of Jesus if they will make a decision for Christ. Otherwise, it stands and you're going to face it. So how many of you want to stand before God with a list of all your transgressions in front of them? I don't see any hands going up. It's the most terrifying thing that could ever happen to a human being. The most wonderful thing is for that rap sheet to be wiped out. And that's what the scripture says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. And, of course, it says nailing them to his cross because when Jesus was crucified, a list of his offenses was written at the top of the cross. And of course, he was crucified for claiming he was the Son of God. That was his offense. Of course, he was. But the idea is that you can wipe out the offense. At that moment, you have a history rewrite complete. I can't get into all the other things, but this is how you rewrite someone's history. The right way, the eternal way, the good way, the way that we enjoy. And this is our hope. I can stand before God. He'll never bring up my transgressions. Whoa! I can look forward to standing before God when my rap sheet's erased. If it stands, I'm in trouble. That's a mild statement. Now, I get back to the testimony I gave you. My high hopes as a kid. I get to the age of 19 at college, and I look at my life, and I don't see anything that I'm doing that remotely resembles greatness or significance or meaning. And I don't see anything in my future that looks rosy or good or praiseworthy. Not that it was, I was doing bad things, but that wasn't the issue. I really believe I was going to grow up and do something great, and I was not doing anything great. And it just like hit me one week at college. I just skipped classes for a whole week. I don't even know what I did during that week. I don't know what I thought. I was like in this, fuzz, I don't know, fog, whatever. At the end of the week, it says, cut it out, Handel. This is making you this is weird. You got to stop doing this. Forget all about that greatness business because you think about it, it's going to make you depressed. You won't function properly. Just ignore it. Blank it out. Don't think that. Don't go that way. And then 3 months later, someone brings me to a Bible study and I hear part of the gospel for the first time. I'm going to show you what that was actually shown. I'm about to leave this Bible study and the leader of the Bible study gives me a Bible And he shows me this verse. John chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And he says to me, do you believe that? Well, I just wanted to humor him, so I said, yes. And he says, would you repeat it after me? I'm like, oh, no, this guy's got me cornered. He's got me swearing on a Bible. He says, well, hold on a minute. Let me look at this. Came to his own. I understand that. Jesus came to the Jews, and they, most of them didn't receive him. Yeah. But as many received him, to them gave them power to become the sons of God. I didn't know what that was about. Even to them that believe on his name. I don't know, whatever that is. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, I didn't really know. But he wanted me to recite this verse. And while I'm reciting it, I prayed, not out loud. I never prayed out loud for the most part of my whole life. But this is what I prayed. And this is my prayer. Jesus, if you can help me, I need all the help I can get. And if you don't help me, I'm history. And some of you say, that's not a very good salvation prayer, Pastor Hindle. That's a prayer filled with unbelief. Well, I got half of it right. Romans 10:13 says, whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Did I call upon the name of the Lord? Yes, I did. Did he save me? Yes, he did. Did I understand what I was doing? No. What happened? I started praying for things. They started happening before my eyes. I read the Bible, and I'd read a little of it before. It made sense to me. And it was like I'd opened it up, and I'm saying, God, why are you showing me that part there? Is that supposed to happen today? And I don't, okay, read that over again. Okay, better take note of that. It was like Jesus, you know, behind my shoulder, pay attention, I'm teaching you something right now. That Bible began to speak to me as I read it each day. And then 2 weeks later, I started sharing my faith with people, and I was watching three of my siblings pray to receive Christ, and their lives changed. Several of my friends prayed to receive Christ, and their lives changed. I started a Bible study that is now the Greater Grace Church of Malta. Usually has 80 or 90 people out Sunday morning, and people started attending and listening and getting saved. You know, I'm doing my first read of the Bible. I'm teaching this Bible study. And say, wait a minute. My dream as a kid was to grow up and do something what? Great. Their lives are changing. And am I great? No. Is the gospel I'm preaching great? Yes. Does it have the power to change lives? Yes. Am I watching them change in front of me? Absolutely. Whoa! I'm doing something great. Hey, thanks, God. I mean, not everybody gets their childhood dreams fulfilled. We have a great gospel. And whether you invite someone to church, pray for someone, share the gospel with someone, encourage someone in your faith, you enter into greatness. And you're going to be greatly rewarded. And there's nothing more rewarding than watching God give you a word to share with someone else and watch that word change their life. Mr. President, step aside. What I do is more important. Chief Executive Officer? No. Do you change people's lives every day with what you say? For the better? No. I have a gospel that does that. And so we have this ability towards true greatness. Now, I'm over time, and I'm gonna make one more point here. I'm going to skip some slides here for you. This is what I'm after. Yeah. What happens if the thing you hope for never happens? Do you stop hoping? And this gets into Romans 8:28. Because even if the thing you hope for doesn't happen, you still have hope. That's what Romans 8:28 says. Watch it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Meaning, I hope for something and it doesn't happen. And I hope that God's going to take the thing that I hope for and never happen and work it together for my good. Because he's promised to do that. Now, some of you can tell me something like that. You prayed for something, you hoped for, it didn't happen, and then you could see it a year later, 2 years later, 5 years later, the thing that never happened, God worked together for something even better. If you want me to preach all day, I'll preach on that subject. I got examples. I have power. So I'll close with I try to make this short. Years ago, I was asked to, my wife and I heard that a friend of ours, young woman, she had a teenage daughter, was in a Bible study we attended at her home. And then she remarried, and it was a good marriage, had another son, and she had breast cancer. And they treated her, and she was healed. The debts she piled up through this were immense, so she declares bankruptcy. The papers are signed. A week after she's declared bankruptcy, she's rushed to the hospital. She's in terrible pain. She's diagnosed with terminal bone cancer. And my wife and I go to visit her. And, you know, she's crushed in several ways. The doctor says, we can treat this with chemo. We cannot cure you. This is terminal. We might be able to slow it down. You have to decide if you want to be treated or not. Some of you have heard those kinds of stories. It happens. And we visited the hospital and talked to her and share with her, encourage her as best we can. And I get a letter from her 2 months later. Pastor Handel, the things you said really encouraged me. Would you write them down for me? It's the hardest letter I ever wrote. How do you encourage someone who's dying of terminal bone cancer? And I wrote the letter and sent it off. And, you know, I figured the next time I'll see her, it'll be at her funeral. And 6 months later, we're having the biggest event of the year at our church. We have an outdoor picnic baptism with a band playing, people giving testimonies, people speaking, and we canvass the area, hand out flyers, invite people, big luncheon being served, picnic outdoor luncheon, and all this stuff going on. And I got to go to bed. I said, wait a minute, I got to preach tomorrow, and I have no idea what I'm going to preach on. And I think a minute, and it just comes to mind. I'll preach on healing. Oh, okay. Wait, I don't have any notes on healing. What am I going to say? Judy's letter. The letter I wrote to Judy. I'll just print it and preach from it. So I have her letter in front of me on the pulpit. Judy has never attended my church. Judy lives an hour away, and Judy walks in the door. And I have in front of me the letter that I wrote to her about dealing with illness and healing. Oh, my God. I'm not sure if God's going to heal her today, but this is the day I'm supposed to be preaching on healing. She came forward with two other people. One neighborhood farmer had a spur on his right foot and was walking like this from when we prayed for him, and it went away. Then he got one on the left foot. But anyways, another guy had a bad wrist, and I checked with him. He said, yeah, the wrist got better. 3 months later, I'm at a Bible conference on Sacandaga Reservoir on the beach to go swimming, and Judy shows up. And she says, Pastor, you can see the x-ray. I'm healed. My doctor says, Judy, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. Well, how bad did the bone cancer get? She lost 4 inches. Her height decreased 4 inches because the bones were breaking all over her body. Her husband had to give her a shower. She could not shower herself. The bones were, you know, and she's out swimming. I'm like, oh. Now, what did Abraham do? Against hope, he what? He believed in hope. That's a living example. A year later, we get a prayer call. She's been diagnosed with brain cancer. Oh. A year later, she died of the brain cancer. I was asked to speak at her funeral and shared what we had seen happen. Her husband, you know, they had everybody, the family, the friends, knew the miracles that had happened in this person's life, and now we're doing her funeral. And then her husband, he got in touch with us a week later. He says, Pastor, we've kept track through Judy's trials and her story and her testimony. 52 people have come to Christ. That's what he said. Okay? She received a miraculous healing, was a witness to people, some wonderful things, and heaven is much better. To live is Christ, and to die is what, folks? It's gain. And she's in heaven. We have our ups and downs, But God does, in fact, call us to hope against hope, and he's in the business of making the impossible happen before our eyes. And the father of our faith is commended for doing such a thing, and he had to be told many times before he got it right. And that's us. And so instead of just children having high hopes, anyone who hears God's word and sees the testimonies in the Bible and the testimonies of some of your prayers being answered becomes a person of high hopes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths, for the power of them, that we have a sure hope. Help us get hold of promises and believe you for them and trust you for them and be led through them, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.